Coming back to just me and you. Just a heart song singing out of tune. I remember the simplicity. Just to feel you here was everything. I'm stunned by your beauty. This is my offering. Not for anything that I could gain. Just to honor you and bring you praise. Like a fragrance broken on the floor. May my worship be there's no motive, there's no hidden catch. Here's my all and I don't want it back. It's like a fragrance broken on the floor. May my worship be pure. Find me like a child again. Anything got in the way, any dream or any accolade, Lord, you make it easy, so easy to bring me, not for anything that I could gain. Just to honor you and bring you praise. Like a fragrance broken on the floor. May my worship be pure. There's no motive, there's no hidden catch. Here's my all in I don't. Nothing in the way. My heart, my love, this is all you are. Pure thanks, pure praise, with nothing in the way. Like a fragrance. hearts broken on the floor. May my worship be pure.
So this song is called Pure. I don't know about you, but I want my worship. I want it to be pure. I want it to be holy. I want it to be set apart only for the Lord. So we're going to, I just don't want us to shift. Sometimes we do all these announcements and do these things, and we kind of shift out of worship. And so as we bring the word here, I just don't want you to shift out of the presence of the Lord. Did you know that the presence of the Lord can be in preaching? That it can be in teaching? Did you know that? Oh, did the kids go? Okay. Kids, go ahead. I'm going to move up here. So excited this morning. I'm not excited because Pastor Lynn is gone, but he is, I think he's headed, I don't know if this is a secret, but he's headed to know. He's headed to visit with Bob and Virginia Beebe. I don't think that Bob is doing very well again. So I don't know if you can kick Bob. He's pretty amazing. There's been lots of things in Bob's life. There's been miracles. I think my dad has said that he has 9 lives and he's used 15 of them. So we're expecting still a miracle in Bob's life. But Pastor and Donna went to see him. Where are they at, Sharon? Colorado. So he's on a journey for sure. So today, Pastor Lynn, I'm Cameron, by the way. I don't know if everybody knows me here, but if you don't, I'm Cameron. My first name's Cameron Carpenter, last name. And I don't know my own name, I guess. But I just wanted to, before we just get into it here, I just wanted to let you know a little bit about myself, you know, where I'm coming from, an insight into just who I am and the way that I view things, and so you can understand the message. Does that make sense? So I'm a guy always on a mission, I found out. Always on a mission. Everything that I've ever done in my life as a kid, as a teenager, has always been a mission. That's what has been my mindset. And so sometimes what has happened to me is I can lose people along the way in my mission, right? So I'm working on being accredited with Assemblies of God as a pastor, where I'm still waiting on some paperwork. Some things have come through, and still waiting on some other things, but I had to take a test, a spiritual gifts test, right? And so I went through this test, and I'm going along, hey, I'm doing pretty good, you know? Prophecy, yeah, hallelujah, we're right up there, and all this other stuff. And, oh, administration, I didn't even know that. Administration, right up there, right up the top, going along here, and then get to Mercy. And Mercy's like, and they get to like Apostle. Just way down on the charts. So what I'm saying is, I can be so mission-minded that I can forget about Mercy. So this is not, doesn't mean that just because I don't have the spiritual gift of Mercy, that doesn't mean that I can't give Mercy. That just means the Lord's got to work on me just a little bit harder than the rest of you. So that my wife has the gift of mercy, thank the Lord, she gives me tons of mercy. But sometimes I can get so caught up in the mission. So I've been saying this a lot lately, that the mission is not a ministry. I said this to Walt earlier. The mission is not a ministry. It's people. I know that maybe that doesn't fit very well together, like in language, but it really is about people. So if we have a relationship with Jesus, it's going to be about people next. It's just going to be, right? I mean, So I don't want to miss you. So when I preach this message, don't think that I don't have mercy for you, because I do. And a lot of times I'm preaching to myself, but I just wanted to catch you up on the mission. Because at work, sometimes I can miss people because the mission is about getting logs to the road, getting logs to the mill. And so sometimes I'm like, well, I don't know why we're standing around visiting. We need to get to work here. So I'm just letting you know where I'm at and where I'm coming from. Just a little bit of a disclaimer. So help me here with some mercy. Have mercy. So the message this morning... this been on my heart for actually a while, and I'm like, Lord, the other day I prayed, I said, Lord, I don't know where this fits. You keep putting this on my heart, and I don't know where it goes. And so then Pastor Lynn called me up and said, hey, would you do Sunday? And I said, yes, I will, because I have something on my heart. So we're going to be going through lots of passages of Scripture. Honey, will you hand me my phone? Where did it go? Oh, there it is. Just a minute. We're going to be going through lots of passages of Scripture. I'm going to use my phone a little bit. It's okay to use your phone for the Bible app. I do always check my verses with a real Bible, just because I trust God's Word, and I don't always trust my phone. So get out your Bibles, because we're going to have to go to a few passages of Scripture, okay? Because that's just how this is going to work this morning. So the title of this message... I didn't get all the way on my own. So what I do in my relationship with the Lord, I read the Scripture. I study it for myself. Also, I listen to preaching and teaching from other people and different things. So I can pull from different books that I've read, some things from the Word, and this is where this came from. So building a monument, or building a movement, or a monument. So are we building a movement, or are we building just a monument? So building a movement of momentum, not a monument of religion. So sometimes I think that we can do is we can get caught up in things that we really shouldn't be caught up in. Plans and purposes that maybe that we've missed. So I just want to talk a little bit about, so I've been here. There was a time that we left for a while, my family left this specific church, but before that, I grew up here. I was about 2, I think, or 3 when we came to this church, and so I've watched some things happen, some amazing things happen. I'm going to stick to the positive here. I've seen some not so amazing things happen too, but there was a movement when I was a teenager here. And it really was a God thing. And people's hearts and lives were changed. I watched the men of the church. It was amazing. They went to Promise Keepers. If anybody knows what that is, Promise Keepers? They would go to Promise Keepers. And the youth would actually go to, youth conventions. They called them youth conventions back then. We'd go over to Yakima and stuff. And tell you what, we were on fire, the youth was. We used to sit in this front row. And in the front row, the old fellowship hall, that used to be the church, right? And so the front row was full. You know why we sat in the front row? Was because we wanted to get to the altar quick. We wanted to just take one step into the altar because we knew what the presence of God was, at least myself and a few others. And so anyway, these men, I watched these men of God, my dad included, some other ones, Bob, some other people that had this mission. They had this mindset. There was a movement going on. And they built this church, this sanctuary. It was a move. I really believe it was a move of God to be able to do that. It really was. It was mostly volunteers, I think, except for the sheetrock, right? They're mostly volunteers. So I watched, and I don't know, how long did it take, Dad, to build this church? 5 years. So we watched for 5 years, men showing up on Saturday, women showing up and cooking them food. I mean, it was awesome to watch. And then, if you guys don't know, some of you, see, it's been a long time since we've done that. So some of you never saw this, but this place used to be a big grass pad. There was nothing here in that building, and that's all it was. I remember playing King of the Hill right here and throwing people down the hill. Well, I'm getting thrown down the hill. But anyway, and then they took out all the dirt, and they moved it, and they put the basement in, and then the walls started going up. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm just a kid watching this. I don't remember what year they started that, but I was little and watching. And I remember right here, there was a big pile of lumber sitting in the middle. No walls, just structure. You know, it didn't look much like a church, really. And then it became, you know, and then we got chairs and carpet and all this stuff. And then here we are. And now here we are. But that was because the men in the church at that point, Ed was involved too. There was lots of people that were involved in building this church. There was a movement in them. How they worked together, and I know it wasn't all perfect, but how they worked together and did all that and coordinated and built this is amazing. But we got to be careful that it doesn't just become a monument. We got another monument standing out there in the parking lot, the Ten Commandments, and we kind of just drive by it. It's a good reminder for us. But we got to be part of a movement. You see, today is an amazing day. Pastor Shane alluded to that a little bit. Today is Pentecost. Today, the greatest movement in the world started. It was born today on Pentecost. The church was born today on Pentecost, long ago. 50 days from Passover is today, the day of Pentecost. So I'm going to show you this couple of passages. I'm going to explain to you. We don't have time to read all of these things right here, but there's a difference between two crossings. There's the Red Sea crossing and the Jordan River crossing, all right? And there's a big difference between the two. So this is probably considered like a topical type sermon, and so I'm hoping that you can pull some really good things from this. It's not like real like theological, like we're going to walk through a chapter of the Bible all the way through. We're going to kind of skip around a little bit, okay? But in this is what I found in just my own personal study of the Word, that they didn't put any monuments after the Red Sea. Did you know that? They didn't put any there. They worshiped the Lord, but there was no monuments. Okay, but at the Jordan River, after they crossed the Jordan River, that's where the monuments were. They pulled all these rocks out of the middle of the Jordan River, and they put them. And it says it was a memorial for their kids, for their children. But the reason that they didn't put a monument after the Red Sea is because God knew that they weren't going to stay there. This wasn't the promised land. This was the wilderness. This was the really sin and disobedience. And so God would just march them. It took them 40 years, but God marched them right through that place. But they got to the Jordan River, and when they put those monuments down, he wanted them to remember that that was the promised land. So this is the first scripture I want you to go to. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This is an amazing thing that I found out in just some study of scripture and of history. And 128. So this scene is kind of here that Jesus is getting ready to be baptized. It doesn't say that right here, but I believe that that's what's going on. All right? So Jesus is getting ready to be baptized. John says in 26, John told them, I baptize with water, but here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Through his ministry follows mine. I am not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal. 28. This encounter took place in Bethany and an area east of the Jordan River where John was baptizing. Now think about that. They're on the east side of the Jordan. Let me give you a little picture. So when the Israelites were going to cross over, they were on the east side at Bethany. Most scholars agree that John was probably baptizing at the same place that they crossed over the Jordan River. Well, why does that matter? I'm going to explain this to you, but because Jesus is our promised land. He is the promise. He is our inheritance. Sin is not our inheritance. Jesus is. They crossed over the Jordan River to get to this place of promise that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to the rest of Israel. And they're finally crossing over this place. Now, why did John start baptizing there? You know why? I believe because the monuments were there. At that time, I believe that they're, and they still think that they know right where it's at. And people get baptized there. The same place that John was baptizing, the same place that Jesus got baptized. See, Jesus was on the west side. He was from, I don't know if that's the west side, but he was from Nazareth, right? And he came down to the west side, and he had to cross over to the east side. But see, after they got baptized, they would have had to cross back over to where they came from. There was probably some people that got baptized that were from the east side, you know? But they had to cross over into the promised land. There was something very significant about that. You and I wouldn't recognize that because we're Americans, because the culture that we have. But in this culture and at this time, they would have understood why they were crossing over the Jordan River at the very same place that they crossed over in the beginning. When they crossed over in the promised land right before they took Jericho. It's amazing. It's amazing. I think that John, there's a reason that John highlighted this for us. He wanted to let you know that Jesus is your promised land. He is the promise. Now, some people might say that heaven is your promised land, but it's not heaven. It's not someday. Jesus is your promised land. Otherwise, it would say someday you get salvation instead of today is the day of salvation. You get Jesus today and every day. That's amazing. So here we are building monuments. And monuments should be a sign of a movement. Okay? You can move lots of places and do lots of things, and you can build lots of monuments. Because there's other monuments that were built that weren't very good. So let's run to another passage here. First, go to two passages, I guess. Joshua 4:7. And you're going to see kind of what I've been talking about a little bit. But I want to highlight something in Joshua. If I can find it myself. There it is. Joshua 4. Verse 7. So this is when they were crossing over the Jordan River and God's telling them to make some monuments. Then you can tell them, your children, right? There, let's go one up. We will see these stones to build a memorial in the future for your children. Your children would ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them that they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. So I believe that they were still there, but there's one thing that a movement will do. And when you build a monument like this, see, a monument or true move of God can't be about you. So I used to be here. Remember that I said that I can miss people and all of that? Well, I used to not like small talk. I hated it. You didn't want to talk to me about the Bible, then forget you, right? That's what my attitude was. Let's get to the deep part of this, because let's just skip over all that stuff and get to the goal. Jesus, talking about the Bible and theology and all that stuff, that was probably my goal at this point. So I don't want to talk about any of that stuff. Let's talk about the deep things. But I've recognized that to get to the deep things, I have to be able to talk about the small things also. See, through those small things and those little things, I get to know you. You get to trust me. I get to trust you. And then what happens is I get to pray for you. I get to minister to you, and you get to minister to me. Because there's this trust built. There's this relationship that has happened, right? I mean, and that's what we're doing even in Sunday morning church. We're fellowshipping together. We're preferring one over the other. Also, it can't be about your generation. It has to be about this generation. You see, what has happened sometimes, let's run to another passage before I go there. I'm getting all excited. So 1 Samuel 15. Okay, you're not going to go with me. I'll just give it to you then. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. 1 Samuel 15, verse 12. Did I not say that? Verse 12. I said, I'm on a mission. Here we go. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument for himself. Wow. He's setting up a monument. He didn't set up a monument to God and God's victories and some of these things. He set up a monument to himself. Well, right around this time, if you read the whole thing, he disobeys God. So God removes his anointing. He removes him from being king, and David's now the anointed king. It takes him a while to get there, but that's what happened. So let's sum this up for just a second. He didn't think about the generation ahead of him. He didn't think about his sons. He didn't think about his family. He thought about himself. See, if he would have erected this monument to the Lord and praised the Lord for the victory, things would have been different. God would not have removed his anointing. The Bible would be a lot different story, and we might see Jonathan be king and on and on and on. But that's not what happened. So he built this monument to himself. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It was his own movement. And so he created a monument for himself. And so we got to be careful that we're not building monuments to ourselves. Because this church, this building, could become a monument for the community that creates a movement of the gospel, a God movement. But if we just stay here and just do church, we might be saved, but we'll just be a monument. And I don't want to just be a part of a monument, people making monuments to themselves. I want to be part of a move of God. I want to be part of God moving in hearts and lives and changing people. So I'm going to give you a story. There's this interesting story, and I kind of have pieced and parted together. It's a logger story, so forgive me. But I can't remember the name of the guy now, but there was this man, and he bought some property, okay, way back when. I don't remember the way back when, okay? And he was a logger. And so he would take logs, and somehow, with horses or whatever, he would give them to the river. And then he'd get on them and float them down to the mill and sell them. And then he'd keep doing that. And keep doing that until he got enough money to buy more land and buy more land and buy more land. Well, that land is still owned by people in his family. He didn't get the log at all. He couldn't because he bought so much land. And so he set up the next generation. See, we used to do that. We used to think about the generation that is our children and set them up. But what we've done, I believe, is we're so about ourselves and just making it that we forgot about the next generation. So we can't get where God wants us to go. Even God, we just read that in Joshua, God was about their kids. God said, you know what? You're not going to inherit it, but your kids are. That's the way that we need to start thinking. We need to start thinking that if we don't invest now into the generation that's now, we're not going to have church anymore. You know, you're only one generation away from this. Just one. If we miss it now, the next generation will not pick it up. You can see that all through Judges. The next generation, they didn't serve the Lord, so he brought him a judge. And the next generation didn't serve the Lord, so they brought him a judge. And they came back to the Lord, and it just kept on and on. So what I'm saying is, we need to start floating some logs down the river. Amen. I didn't plan on saying that, but we need to focus on floating some logs down the river. So the Bible, let me talk about the Bible for just a minute. So the Bible, some people have said it's a window. I've heard this. Some people have said it's a window. Some people said it's a picture of God, right? Or it's an instruction book or a love letter. Okay? All those things are true. I think they're all. Some people argue about, well, it's a window, it's a picture. Well, it's a window in the sense that God, in his word, it can't tell us all about who God is. So it's really a window to God, and there's way more to him, right? In this other sense, it can be a picture of who God is. It's written in his word. God will say and won't go against what he's already written, right? So it can be a picture of his character and who God is, but it's not, we can't contain all that he is in the Bible. Also, it's an instruction book. I really think it is. So you can look at the Bible as an instruction book for your life and say, look what God did. There's one, I say this, that God, oh, maybe I'll talk about it later here too, but you know, Joshua did is he set up an ambush for the enemy. I believe that we can do the same. I believe that prayer and worship, you don't know the places that where you've prayed and you've worshiped, that God set up an ambush for the enemy in your life and you didn't have to deal with the situation. You don't even know him. You probably know him. Maybe God will share that with you when you get to heaven. But that's an instruction for us. There's many things like that. Also, it's a love letter. God being loving. I just talked to somebody about this yesterday. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. He already had a plan way before he laid the foundation that he was going to die for you. Why would he do that? Why would he make that the plan? If that was my plan, if I was in charge, I wouldn't have made that the plan that I had to die. I could make it in a different way, right? If you're all-knowing and all-love, you know, all these things, all-powerful, you could have created things in a different way. But he didn't do that because he wanted to show us love. So it's when we read the Bible, it's a love letter to us. But if it doesn't create a movement in you, it becomes a monument. So I'm going to out something. I hope this doesn't make a bunch of people angry. But there's these people that have this view called sensationists, all right? They don't believe that God still speaks. They don't believe that God still heals, that God still works, that he still works in gifts, giftings and stuff like that. And I'm not trying to bash anybody, so don't think that. But what I'm saying is the Bible has become a monument for them, and it doesn't create a movement. I watched just recently, I'm like, they had a conference, and I'm like, what is this conference about? It was about bashing all the other people that think that God still speaks and he still heals and he still delivers, he deals. And I'm like, really? So it's become a monument for them. Let me tell you something. You can read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation and miss God. Yeah. That's a scary thing because we think we're doing what we should be doing. Let it be a movement. Let it move you. Let God's word move your heart to action. All right. I'm going to talk about another monument here in Genesis. All right, go to Genesis 19. I'm hope that I'm hitting every single one of you. All right? Or the Holy Spirit is. I'm really not trying to make anybody mad. I seem to sometimes, but that's not really my goal. All right, Genesis 19, verse 17. So what's going on here is that God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's got a hold of Lot, and he's going to take him out, right? Not take Lot out, but take Lot out of the city so he doesn't get taken out, right? Is everybody awake? All right, okay. So verse 17, so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he had said, escape for your life, do not look back. You nor stay in the plains, escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. So that was the, so don't, this is what you do, get out of the city, don't look back, right? Genesis 26. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She became a monument there. I don't know how long it lasted, probably till the first rain. But really what was going on there was that her heart was still in Sodom. That really is what it was. Her heart was still back in sin. She was looking back to this place. One last look before God destroys it. One more time. I'm going to look back one more time. And so this is what has happened to a lot of us. And this is might be hard for you to hear. And so what we can't do is tell our testimony. Like, oh man, I used to be this way. I used to be an alcoholic. I used to be a drug addict. I used to be... And like with a big smile on your face, and it just goes on, and how bad you were. I've seen this. And then you tell your kids how bad you were every time they want to hear it, and blah, blah, blah. And it's kind of like you're glorifying the old days. And you're like, oh yeah, I grew up, got saved. Did you? Did you get saved, or did you just grow up and grow out of some of that stuff because, you know, it's stupid to go Monday night and get drunk all night and come to work Tuesday. That just really is crummy, right? And then you let everybody down and then you're exhausted all the time. I mean, just like, no, this doesn't work. So did you really get saved or did you just grow up? So what I'm saying is when you give a testimony for the Lord, tell us all the whatevers. Tell, you know, all this stuff. Now, I'm not saying that. You shouldn't hide that because you need to bring those things into the light. But make sure you're giving all glory and honor and you tell us how amazing Jesus has been in your life. Because I don't want to hear that you just grew up. I want to hear, and I'm not picking on any one person. I don't know if anybody in here has done this. I've just seen it. And so what has happened is they glorify the sin. They look back because that's really where their heart is at. It's in Sodom. And what happens is it changes their kids. And pretty soon their kids, they don't come to church. Their kids aren't living for the Lord because really they weren't. They grew up, but they really weren't in Christ. So this is the one more thing I'm going to rail on you for, okay? I hope we get some good stuff. The next one's a good one, okay? Just hang on, because the next one's about compassion. So I'm just telling you, all right? So we'll be compassionate. We'll talk about compassion. But I got to get through this, all right? So the devil doesn't have you. I got to say, we got to stop saying this. Oh, the devil's got me. Oh, the devil's got me. Man, what do you think he wants to hear? You're worshiping him. When you say this, oh, the devil's got me. You need to say, you know, I'm going through it. Man, he is after me, but God is better. I'm going to worship him in the midst of, we don't see that Paul and Silas in jail, Lewis and I were talking about this. We don't see Paul and Silas in jail. Oh man, I'm in jail. Man, I got a ton of whippings on my back. This is terrible. They worshiped the Lord. I don't even know how they did it. With joy to suffer for Christ. These are not what I would see American Christians do. Yeah, beaten and spit upon. But we can't do it when we don't worship God. When we tell this, we worship the devil. He wants to hear that you're down in the dumps, that he's got a hold of you, and he's like, oh, I know what to do. I'm just going to do that again. He doesn't have new tactics. They're not brand new. He just uses the ones that work. All right? So don't do that. Don't let your testimony be sin, but let it be redemption. Do not glory in the flesh, but glory in God. Stop looking back. Okay, one more. Stop looking back to past hurts and past sins. All right? Pain, pride. Learn to let them go. God can help you with that. He can. He's the only one who can. But you got to be willing. You can't be like Lot's wife and have your heart back in Sodom. It's just not going to work. It's not going to work for you. It's not going to work for your kids. It's not going to work for your church or your community. It's not going to work. Number two, you realize that was number one. Number two, compassion. I'm excited about this one. Compassion is what moves us. If you don't have compassion for people, you're not going to move. So compassion says that I'm going to stay up a little bit later when somebody's over at my house visiting me. But I wish they would go home so I could go to bed. Right? That's compassion. You pray for them when you don't feel like it. You make a phone call when you don't feel like it. You go to the hospital and talk to people. Pastor Lynn does that a lot more than I ever do. I'm not saying that I do. But you do things out of compassion. You pile stack wood for people. You do whatever. It comes out of compassion. So there's six times, and some of them kind of correlate in Scripture, but there's six times in the New Testament where Jesus was moved with compassion. And it's kind of like he was always obedient to his Father, so I don't want to say that, but it's kind of like that Jesus was doing. It's like, I'm going to stop here, and this really wasn't part of the plan, but I got to. Lord, I just have to do this for this person. It says, I'm just going to run through them. We're not going to go to each scripture. But it says in the New Testament, Jesus was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd, Matthew 9:36. He was moved with compassion because they had no leader, right? They had no purpose and no goal and no direction. And so God was going to show up and be their shepherd. He was moved with compassion to do that for them. And it was in Mark 6:34, same thing. Jesus had compassion on them to heal the sick, Matthew 14:14. See, it wasn't for any other reason but compassion that he was moved with. It wasn't on a checklist, oh, I got to heal this guy, I got to do this. No, he was moved with compassion to lay hands on someone, to pray for them, and they be healed. It caused him to do something. It caused him to reach out, right? So we have to be moved with compassion. Jesus was also moved with compassion to give sight to the blind. It's amazing. He's also moved with compassion to cleanse the leper. It was because of compassion for him he did that. Mark 1:41, Jesus was moved with compassion to release us from our debt. It was totally because of compassion that he went through the Passion Week and bled and died on the cross to pay for that debt. But that's in Mark 1:41. It's a parable. But Jesus is saying that he moved with compassion to release us from our debt. That's an amazing thing, church. It is. I can't figure out why you're not jumping up and down and saying amen. He was moved with compassion for you, for me, to release me from my debt. Compassion is what keeps us moving in the right direction. It's because of compassion that Jesus went to the cross, that they healed the sick, that he forgave the sins, and he cared for the suffering. It was out of compassion that he did that. It was out of compassion that Jesus is that the compassion of Jesus is reflected in his very nature. This is just who he is. He's a compassionate God. So it's an example to us. So if we are not a reflection in compassion, if our lives are not compassionate, then we're not reflecting Jesus very well. Right? I got to be a reflection of him, because if I hang out with him, I'm going to be like him, because that's just the way it works. And if you're not like him, then you haven't been hanging out with him as much. So start hanging out with him. All right? Start hanging out with Jesus. He just changes people. He just does. You can't hang out with Jesus and just not be changed. You be changed, and it's not in the way that you think always. Maybe it's with compassion. You see the love of the Lord. You see the compassion that he's had for you. And it changes you. And you want to do something. And so compassion has to be our motivation for a movement of God. It has to be. Number four, and I didn't steal this from Pastor Shane Wednesday, I promise. It was a confirmation. Even if I did, he wouldn't mind, would you? All right, so. I got to get a drink of water here. You guys alive out there still? You have compassion for me still? All right. That's good. I need all the compassion that I can get. That's why the Lord gave me Christina. I say sometimes to Christina, I said, I hope, now listen to what I say, because it sounds, may sound strange, but I say, God looked at me and said, you know what? Someone's got to love that poor sucker. Oh, I have Christina. She loves everybody. We'll just give her to him and him to her, and then we'll be good. So she has lots of compassion for me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for my wife. So followers of Jesus have to have this thing, a want to. You got to have a want to be a part of a movement. I can say all this stuff and rail you and drag you down the street or whatever, whip you upside the head. I mean, whatever. It doesn't matter unless you want to. You got to have a want to be a part of a movement, to be a part of a move of God. It's as simple as that, a want to. So in Luke 43, I'm just going to read this to you. We're going to have some more passages, so don't worry. Keep your Bible open. Luke 14:33 says, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up everything, all his possessions. Let me read that again. So then none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. It has to be a want to. See, the rich young ruler, he told him to go sell all your stuff, and he went away sad. He didn't have the want to. We don't know what happened later, when in his life. Maybe he had a want to later. But to be able to be a part of a move of God, we have to have a want to. You must want him more than anything else. So it's not necessarily about, okay, now guys, Monday I want you to do, get all your stuff, put it in the yard, have a yard sale. Unless Jesus has told you to do that, then do it. But what he's trying to say here is if God asked you, would you do it? Would you sell your 1980 CJ7 for whatever? That happened to me. I've said that before. Because it was like, I love this Jeep. I said that all the time, and I should have known. Love this Jeep. I love it. I didn't even get to drive it that much. But if it's more important than God, then he's probably going to ask you to get rid of it. Because I got another motorcycle. I'd hardly ever do anything. Lord, can we just sell that one? Can I just keep the Jeep and sell the motorcycle? Like, no, that's not what has your heart. This is what has your heart. So if anything has your heart, and it took me 2 years to do that, that's not a good thing. Disobedient for 2 years. Thank you for your grace, Lord, and your mercy to me. But maybe you don't want to pray, spend time with him. Maybe you just don't want to. You're in that place, and that can happen. That can happen. You can be in the place where you don't have the want to spend time with the Lord. Maybe you've spent just a little bit too much time away from him or whatever, but you don't have a want to. This is amazing. He can give you the want to if you ask him. It's as simple as that. It may not be like right? That it could be, but it may not be like that. But I guarantee you, if you ask him to be hungry, if you ask him to be thirsty for him, he will do it. Sometimes what he will do is put some salty person in your life to make you really thirsty. Right? You're like, oh, Lord, this guy, Lord, what is going on with this person? They just are on me all the time. They're always attacking me and saying these things. And they're, man, they frustrate me so bad. Lord's like, yeah, they're salty. I'm trying to get you to come back to me and have a want to because you haven't wanted to. So I'm going to put somebody in your life so you want to. All right? So if you want to, then you don't have to go through that. So just ask him. Ask him to give you the want to because he can. He can. All right, I'm going to one more thing about want to. I've learned. So Christine and I sometimes, and I've worked with several people, they get this word crazy. I don't know why people get so, when I say this word, they just, but sometimes we work with people in some deliverance areas. Freedom is really what it is. Actually, it's sanctification, if you haven't figured that out. There's certain levels of freedom, and Jesus just wants to set you free, but sometimes you can't accept the freedom that Jesus has for you yet, so you have to mature in Christ to get the freedom that you want. Does that make sense? So there's this level of control that you can give over to the enemy in your life, right? It's like, God's like, okay, you're not ready to give that over to me yet, so I'm going to be gracious to you, loving to you. Now you're ready. Let's do this thing. Been there, all right? Lots of times. So this is how you know if you're at this place. If you have a want to get things out of your life, but you can't, you need deliverance. That's it. You need freedom. If you have a want to, but you can't seem to get there. I can't be faithful to church. I can't read my Bible. I can't, but I want to. Oh, I want to. I want to get rid of the sin out of my life, but I can't. You might need some freedom from Jesus. It's very available in the name of Jesus. It's just that simple. You just haven't recognized it yet. It's as simple as that. But you've made it way too complicated. But God makes it simple because he has all power and all authority, and he'll walk you through all the stuff. You might need some healing in some areas, and your brain might have to catch up with what God is doing in your life, but that's okay. So if you have a want to, but you can't, you need to be set free. Number five. All right. I want you to go with me to this passage of Scripture. Numbers, believe it or not. Numbers 14. So I'm going to set the stage while you're going there. Numbers 14. The Israelites have disobeyed God, and they're not going into the promised land, okay? Do you guys know the story? So they were going to go across the Jordan River. God said, go. They said, no. Then they said, oh, you kill all those guys? Okay. I'm going to go. Now God says, no. And so they go anyway, and it doesn't work out very good for them, and they come back, right? And then they have to wander around the desert for 40 years till that generation all dies off, and then they get to go to the promised land in Joshua. Okay, that's kind of just the short story of this. But I'm going to read you this, starting in 14:23. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor any of these who rejected me see it. They're going to have to wander around the desert, right? But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit. That's amazing. He had a different spirit than the rest of them. God recognized it because Caleb said, let's go. God said it. We can do it. I don't care how big the giants are. We're going to take this land because God said it. I trust him. We're going to do this thing. Let's go. Where were we? But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully. I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So there's something that I saw in this passage a long time ago. disobedience, God looks at disobedience as the same as rejection. Did you hear me? Disobedience is the same as rejecting him. It says in the word somewhere, I can say that, Paul says that. I can say that sometimes, all right? Somewhere that he holds his word above his name. What that means is it's by the very character and nature of God that he gave us, you know, that this word shows us who he is. If we can't take him at his word, we can't take him at his character. So, this is very convicting. If you haven't figured this out already, if you're disobedient to God, God has asked you of something very specific to do in his word, and you're directly disobedient, you're rejecting him. It's the same. If you reject his word, you reject God. Wow. Whoa. When I read that, I thought, Lord, I don't want to reject you or your word, but I have at times. Lord, help me with this. I want to be like Caleb. I want to have a different spirit. You see, the disobedience stopped the move of God. Disobedience, because they rejected him. So it's not a move of God anymore. It's their movement. All right, but Caleb had a different spirit in him. He had a spirit of obedience, so he got to go to the promised land. Do you catch it? He had to wander around in the wilderness with all the whiners. Right? He did. He had to hang out with all the whiners for 40 years. All the whiners that were whining about God and doing all these things, those were the whiners. Oh, I don't know if I can trust God. I was like, man, I did the Red Sea. I gave you water. I gave you manna. Why don't you trust me? Right? So, we have to have, to be part of a move of God, you have to have, and I have to have, a different spirit about us. We have to. We have to have a spirit of obedience to God and his word. Otherwise, you'll be stuck on the other side of the Jordan wanting to cross into the promised land. And remember, the promised land is Jesus. Whoa. Our inheritance is him. And so I want to get my inheritance. I want to get Jesus. I don't want to reject him. And I don't know how that fits in your theology. And I'm not going to go there, but just think about that. Right? I don't want to reject him. You have to have a soft heart towards God and his mission and his movement. You have to. You have to have a love for people and a trust in his promises that he's going to do what he said he would do, even if you're in the desert with all the whiners. Right? And sometimes I realize that we whine about the whiners. Right? Oh, those whiners, I wish they'd just get with it. Well, maybe you need to get with it. Maybe I need to get with it. Maybe I need to start whining about all the whiners and be part of the move of God. Amen? Amen. One more thing here with that is I don't know how this all fits, but I wanted to talk to you about this. I found this to be true in people's lives here. That people make this inner vow. I'm not going to trust God, no matter what. God, I think that was going on with the Israelite people. God knew that they were never going to trust him, so he had to move them off and get the new people in that were going to trust him. You catch that? So if you want to be a part of a move of God and you want our church to be a part of a move of God, you got to get rid of these inner vows that you've made. You maybe even didn't realize that you made them. But something happened in your life and you said, I'm not going to trust God. I can't. I'm not going to trust him anymore because I've been molested. I've been taken advantage of. That person divorced me. That person hurt me. they did this to me, my dad did this, my family did that, my church did this, my pastor did that, the church people did this. So I'm not going to trust churches. I've been dealing with this a lot lately. I'm not going to trust churches because they hurt me. So I'm not going to go to a church anymore. I'm not going to do these things anymore. I'm not going to trust the pastor anymore because he said this, because maybe the pastor wasn't all the way right in what he was doing. Or maybe he was just a human being like the rest of us and he made some mistakes. That's possible. But you made a vow that you aren't going to trust God because of something that someone else did. God didn't do that to you. So why do you focus on God for your distrust? That sounds like the enemy to me. He's trying to get you to focus on your situation and that person and take you away, like Pastor Shane said last Wednesday, on Jesus. Your focus on Jesus. That's what he's trying to do. Anything that he can do in your life to get your eyes off of Jesus, he'll do it. So if you've ever made some sort of vow and you recognize that, all you have to do is say, Lord, help me. I'm going to trust you. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to trust you. And my action from now on is I'm going to take place to trust you in relationship with you, in people in the church. I'm going to trust you because you have them. I can't do anything with them, but I'm going to trust you, Lord, with the situation. An inner vow is like this. I will. This is not a good thing. Anytime you say, I will. That's what the enemy said to the Lord. I will ascend above the heavens. I will take the throne. But this is what it looks like. I will always, or I will never. I will always do this, or I will never, in the negative sense, okay? In trust of the Lord. I will always do this, or I will never do that. I will never let this happen to me again. If that's what's going on, you will not be part of a move of God. It just won't happen. I'm sorry to say. It will stifle your relationship with him. It'll stop the move in your life. I gotta go fast now, all right? I'm preaching way too long. All right, let's go to Psalms 51. So Psalms 51 is a very special passage to me because anytime that I feel like that there's something that I've done that I need repentance for or anything like that, and I'm just in deep pain for that, whatever, I run to Psalms 51. It's an amazing passage. If you ever are dealing with repentance or anything, you can look. Psalms 51 is about David and how he wrote this psalm from what was going on with Bathsheba and the adultery and murder and all those things, and he wrote Psalm 51, I believe. So Psalms 51, 11. Let's start in 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew. Some phrases say, this version says loyal, but some versions say steadfast. Does yours say steadfast? If you're King James, it probably will. Resolute. This one says, it's an NLT version, so it says loyal. Renew a loyal spirit in me. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So what we have to do to be part of a move, this is going to sound weird, but we have to renew our steadfast spirit in him. We have to renew our stand for him. Okay? See, Stephen was part of a move of God, but he also stood for God. And then Jesus stood for him. And this is what I put. If you stand for God, he will stand for you. But if you do not stand for God, people won't be able to stand you. They won't want to be around you. Because you might say that you're a believer, but your actions don't follow. So you don't stand for him. You're in the church, but not in Christ. Amen? So you need to stand for him. Renew that steadfast spirit in him. All right. And also staying in his presence. So people say a lot of times that they feel God move. What does that mean? God starts changing your heart and his lot, your life. You feel his presence. It causes you to move. The presence of God moves you forward. It just does. It happens. So when you start feeling his presence, you say, well, God moved in my life. What does that mean? He changed something. He did something. I felt something. And this moved me forward in my relationship with him. It's a part of a move of God. You can't have a move of God apart from the presence of God. Does that make sense? All right? Also, hurting the Holy Spirit will stop a move of God. I think Dad said something about quenching the Holy Spirit. It will. You can stop a move of God. You can. You can throw a blanket on it, a wet blanket on it. You can stop the move of God. This is what we've missed in this generation. We talk about relationship with Jesus, but we forget about holiness and fear of the Lord. And we've forgotten that the last generation, that they were about holiness and fear of the Lord. Okay? They were. So what happened was, what happens is we forgot that holiness is for relationship and the fear of the Lord is for dependency on him. That's what it's about. You can't have relationship without holiness, righteousness, and fear of the Lord. It can't happen. Okay, I'm getting close to the end. 10. Number 10. Be warmed by the Holy Spirit, not the warmth of the blanket of religion. So I know I'm running out of time. I'm supposed to be done here. If you give me just a few more minutes. I brought something with me, my favorite blanket. Oh, yeah, I got a blankie. You can't have it, though. I'm hot. I don't know why I want to put a blanket on, but I have this blanket. In the wintertime, it's awesome. I got it from Costco. Isn't it nice? Oh, yeah. Now we're talking. Woo! I feel cozy. Nice and warm. Do you like it? See, I want to be warmed by the fire of the Holy Spirit, not from the blanket of religion. So the Holy Spirit's fire ignites passion. It ignites action, taking ground, preaching, teaching, praying in the Holy Ghost. Worship to Jesus sets fires. It does. So you don't need the blanket of religion if you got the fire of the Holy Spirit. It causes heat. I got to get this off. It causes some heat. When you're not moving, Pastor Shane, when you were playing the drums, you told us on Wednesday night, you start sweating, right? I know that. I play drums too. You're moving. It just makes heat. But if you're not moving, you get cold. I work with these guys at work, and they dress up, you know, they're thin, and they're in shape, right? I'm not in that good of shape anymore, so I don't have to worry about this as much. I have lots of thick layers. But they don't. And so they want to do is they put their sweatshirts on and everything, and then I'm like, why are you doing that? Because just as soon as you head over the hill and start moving, you're going to get hot and take that off. And that's exactly what happens. First turn in, they run out there, and they're like, oh, man, whoo, taking this off. See, if you're part of a move of God, you don't need religion. You don't even need it. And it doesn't keep you warm anyway, really. Come to church. Just need some comfort. Oh, that's nice. But don't talk to me about sin. Don't talk to me about the fear of the Lord. You know, don't talk about my cold heart towards people and unforgiveness and bitterness and some of these things. Because I just want the blanket of religion. I don't want the heat from the Holy Spirit. See, when you get in proximity of people that have the fire of the Holy Ghost, you get warm. Right? Sometimes good, sometimes not. Sometimes you might be sweating a little bit. The blanket of religion, this is what it causes. It causes laziness. It causes comfort, and not in a good way. Disobedience, complacency, standing still, making followers sleepy. Wake up. Doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results, that's not called insanity, that's called religion. We got to get past this. The warmth of religion, okay? This is how you know you're religious. This is a test, really quick, all right? To see if you're religious. Religious people will say, I'm not religious. Pretty tough test, right? The rest of it says, okay, religious people, this is what they'll say. People that are ignited by the Holy Spirit, this is what they'll say. Listen, because you got a test, right? Lord, I don't want to be religious only. That's it. Religious people will say, I'm not religious. But people that are not religious, they will say, Lord, am I religious? Man, I don't want to be religious only. I want to have a relationship with you. So it's a really easy test. So if I said something about religion and you said, well, I'm not religious, maybe you should check. Okay? Check it out. All right? Because we want to teach people into a relationship with God, just not make more religious people. We got plenty of those. All right? Okay, last one. All right? Last one. I know you've been waiting for me to get here. Acts chapter 1. I want you to go to Acts chapter 1 or I can't finish. All right. Where are you going there? The Assemblies of God organization, now don't get me wrong, I'm not against them because I want to be part of them. But they say, one of the things they say in the 16 Fundamentals of Faith, one of the things they say is the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Okay? I don't disagree with that. I'm not saying I disagree, all right? But it needs to go further. They can only put so much in their statement, otherwise they'd just say, read the whole Bible. That's what we believe, all right? But they'd have some things that they really want to focus on. That's one of them. It's not bad. I'm not saying, so don't get me wrong. I'm not saying any of those things. But we have to recognize that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of it is speaking in tongues, all right? The evidence of the baptism, and I'm not talking about salvation, about it, talking about a second experience, the experience they happened today at Pentecost. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's different than the indwelling. We don't have time for that. Otherwise, you'd have to stay another hour. All right? So what I want you to see here is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for. This is the evidence. It's not for tongues. You get tongues, but it's not for tongues. What is it for? 1:8, but you shall receive power. That's the first one. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be a witness to me to Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's what it's for. So power to be a witness. And the Assemblies of God would not disagree with me on this. They would agree. I mean, they would have no problem with what I'm saying. I really believe that. What I'm saying is, it's not about tongues as much about being your witness. So if you speak with tongues, but you don't have a witness, then why did God give you tongues? Why did he baptize you? Because you're not using it for what it's for, the baptism for what it's for. This is what it's for. God will put you in situations that are so tough for you to handle that you don't know how to pray. So you'll have to pray in tongues. That's the power. He's going to edify you. He's going to give you. He's going to do these things through you that you could never do on your own. That's being part of a movement. Otherwise, if we just pray in tongues and we never witness to anybody and never say anything about what God has been doing, then you're a monument. And that's a good thing, but we don't want to just be a monument. We want to be a movement for him. See, the power was so you could move in the Spirit. So he'd come upon you to be a witness for him. So you could have a boldness. So you could talk to somebody like Sadie and say, this is what you're dealing with. This is what's going on. If you just had Jesus, he could take that. I picked on her, but she didn't know that. That's what it's for. So you can be more used of him. And if you're just, now don't get me wrong, you should pray in tongues. It edifies you. It changes you. There's things, you're speaking, how I put it, you're speaking the language of the Holy Spirit when you pray in tongues. You're speaking his language. So of course he's going to get closer to you. He's speaking through you to the Father. You don't even know what you're saying. Doesn't matter. You're speaking his language. All right? Today is the birthday of the greatest move on earth that has never stopped, that never sleeps, a move that has lasted for hundreds of years, started today. It can't be stopped. This is the move that you want to be a part of. It can't be stopped, but you can put it out. This movement has power from the God of creation. It does. So the devil can't even stop it. He can try, but he can't stop it. So you need to do is put yourself in situations that you don't know how to pray. So you have to pray in the Spirit. So you have to run to him. You don't have the words to say. So you just pray in tongues. He will give you power to be his witness. He will. I just want this to sink in really hard, that you want to be part of a move of God, not just a monument for God. You need to be both. But if that monument in your life, that experience in your life, doesn't cause you to move, then you're a salt block waiting for the next big rain or the next big flood and be washed away, and no one will know. No one will ever see it. But if you are a part of a move of God, you've made monuments in your life, and they propel you forward. They give you momentum every time you think about them. You're like, yes, Lord, you've done this in my life, so I have to do this in somebody else's life. I have to. I can't keep this to myself. Then that's the best monument that you can have. There's this song. It's a song in Psalms. We just read it. But I'd like us to sing as we close. We're getting ready for there's the three P's today, right? Pentecost, potatoes, and pies, right? But right before we go to the potatoes and pies, let's have just a little bit of Pentecost. Let's do is just search our hearts just a little bit. Okay? Just sing this song with me and check your heart and see where you're at and see if really you're part of a movement or you've been looking back to Sodom. You've been looking back to the things that don't matter. Turn around. Look to the Lord. Let him do this in you. As we sing, Sharon, will you lead us? You can stand if you want to, that's fine. Been sitting for a long time. Lord Jesus, this is our prayer today. Lord, that you would renew a right spirit in us. Lord, do not take your presence from us, but restore the joy of our salvation. As you go today, remember the Lord. Remember what he did for you, and let it cause a movement in your life. Okay? So, break your wallets out. Get ready for an auction. Lots of good pies. Lots of good potatoes. We're from Idaho, so we know how to eat potatoes here. All right? Support the kids, would you? You guys are dismissed in the Lord, in the presence of the Lord.